Once again, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley saying hello. I want to spend some more time in the Gospel of John regarding the resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you some thoughts. I'll be as quick as I possibly can. So lend me your ear, as Shakespeare said, just listen and catch some of the truths that I shall talk about, and let them become nuggets of truth, golden nuggets that you'll just enjoy and become rich as a result. If you'll turn to the 11th chapter of John, and we read from verses 25 and 26 in particular, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever believeth and liveth in me shall never die." Understand what Jesus is saying. You see, we call ourselves saints. We believe that we are born again, and we believe that because we're born again, we have a glorious, wonderful hope. We have a massive, terrific power, and we have all that's necessary to recover from the sins that we have committed and been involved in. We are forgiven by God because Jesus suffered and died. And all of this is made obvious to us and presented to us on the platter of resurrection. Here is where we are. The feast that we have is feasting together upon the Word. Let me take you into this, because the first thing I want to say to you is this, that there is a present blessing. Jesus spoke of it. Now, Martha says, "I know that in the last day there is the resurrection, a future time, undetermined. It'll come eventually. But to say they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength doesn't mean that eventually they renew their strength. It means that now they renew their strength. That takes present faith so that we bring ourselves into now. Now, I know the yesterdays are forgiven, and I thank God for that. And I know the future is already forgiven, and I praise God for that. But right now, I am living, and I need Jesus now. I need to be a saint now, and I need to live that way." Notice how Jesus speaks. He says, "I am the resurrection. I am." Just as when Moses, listening to the voice of God at the burning bush, and he said, "All right, if I go down and tell Pharaoh that you've said, let my people go, who shall I say has sent me? Will it be some fantastic expression, or will it be some simple expression?" And God said to him, in the perfect present tense, "Say, I am hath sent me." And Moses must have scratched his head and said, "Well, okay, you got a sense of humor, but I don't see it. But I'll say what you tell me to say. I am hath sent me." Now, it's a crazy way of introducing yourself. You might go in front of Pharaoh, the king of the world at that particular time, and say, "I've come here to say that God wants his people to be released from imprisonment and slavery, and his name is I Am. So I Am hath sent me." And Pharaoh and all his courtiers must have scratched their heads and said, "That's a strange introduction. Who is this God that calls himself I Am?" Well, now we come into the New Testament and we hear Jesus using exactly the same present tense and exactly the same wording. He says, "I am the resurrection." And until we get the personal pronoun there fixed in our minds and we get the thrust of the expression "I am" into our hearts, we're going to flounder around like fish in a boat. You see, "I am, I that speaketh to thee right now, I am resurrection." The adjustment of one's vision. I recently bought a pair of binoculars, and I took the binoculars and I couldn't focus them right, and I was fiddling around, and eventually everything was too close, everything was too far. Eventually I got all sorts of funny things going on, but slowly but surely I understood the delicacy of the adjustment of those binoculars. Bring your spiritual binoculars right now, please, and understand what I'm saying. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Said Jesus. Are you believing this? Because this is powerful. This is mighty. This is beyond the ability to understand with ordinary comprehension. Do you believe this? Do you have faith in me so that you can say, yea, I believe. I believe. Do you have to see to believe, or can you say, I believe? And it's very important to understand this. It's very important to take it into your life, because Jesus is speaking, and he says to them who will listen, I am resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you're believing in the Lord Jesus. We turn from a vague future to a fixed present, and that's the adjustment of vision. He fixes the eyes of those that believe on him upon himself. And he says, I want you to understand that from dwelling on Lazarus' death to leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ is where you have to focus. Leaning on Jesus takes away the fixation that we are defeated. All of us go through phases of being defeated one way and another, even though we love the Lord Jesus very much. There are times when our defeatism overwhelms us, but Jesus has overcome our defeat. You see, the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. It is the presence of Christ in us that finds the victory and finds the glory. I've always been impressed with the Lord's Prayer, though for years I didn't pray it, for whatever reason is beside the point of this conversation. I was led to understand in the ending of that beautiful prayer, which is, I know, a method of praying, a way of praying. It's an example of prayer. But as you come to the end of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, when Jesus said that, he was expressing something wonderful. He was saying, if you learn to pray this prayer, you will find the glory of God is revealed. Now, one of the things that we clever people today have managed to do in our schools is to remove that prayer. Then we go around wondering why so much evil is overtaking our students. But we've forgotten that the prayer also says, deliver us from evil. And quickly, our leaders should be organizing the thought pattern, at least, that when you remove the prayer, deliver us from evil, you must expect evil to take its place. Jesus said this. He said, when you have a problem and it's removed, be careful that you don't take devils to yourself that are seven times worse than the one you've got rid of. We've been very careless in thinking this part through. I share with you, lovingly, some thoughts here. We can get from the dead, the expression is Lazarus coming back from the dead, we can get from that story to Jesus and be held in everlasting arms. Jesus said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he's doing it. You see, resurrection is what Jesus is. He is resurrection. So to be occupied with the giver rather than the gifts is to discover resurrection. We need to understand the second thing I would show you is the order. The order is resurrection and life. Notice no life because there's no resurrection. If resurrection must come first. There's a doctrinal order here. It's spiritual. It's scriptural. It is a doctrinal order. Jesus is resurrection, therefore he is life. Don't expect to have the living Lord Jesus in your life unless you believe that he is resurrection. The sinner separated from God is a dweller among the tombs. The man of the Gadarenes was living in the tombs. That is, I believe he ate of the dead bodies. He slept with the dead bodies. He understood the dead bodies. He lived in the tombs. Tombs are things that are not a hole in the ground, as a grave is, but a tomb is built upon the ground, and there are shelving in the tomb where the coffin and where the bodies of people are laid. And we need to understand that there is a man in the tombs. There are many Christians who call themselves Christians, at least, who are living in the tombs. They're living with death. But Jesus is resurrected. The new birth is passing from death to life. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but a crucifix to me is repugnant, because a crucifix is a cross with the effigy of Jesus pinned upon it. And it offends me, because I do not serve a dead or dying Christ. I serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what the symbol is of an empty grave. But I know this, that if I were to wear a cross, I would be talking about the death of Jesus. And I know it's the symbol of Christianity, and I know all those things. But I want to share with you, a crucifix is a dreadful thing. Jesus is not there. He's not dead. Why seek ye the living with the dead? Was the question that the angels asked the disciples. What are you looking for? Why do you look for Jesus in a tomb? Why do you look for Jesus in a cemetery? Why do you look for Jesus in dead spirituality, in traditions of men? Why? And when you have no answer and recognize there is no decent answer, turn your attention to the Lord Jesus and understand that the Lord Jesus commands a body to arise from the grave, and it has to come back from the dead. Jesus is resurrection. If you believe him, your life will change. You will be resurrected. It will change. You will have eternal life. And as time goes on and eventually your body is put into the ground in the grave or reduced to a heap of ash, when that takes place, your spirit returns unto the Lord. Your spirit belongs to Jesus. You never die. You never die. Isn't that something to say praise God for? The dead shall hear, says John 5:25. Lazarus' resurrection gives us a perfect illustration of resurrection. Now let's look at another thing. Look at the dispensational order. The Old Testament saints had the grave. That's all they could look for. So what developed from their thinking was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees to this very day say there is no life after death. Then there is the Pharisees, and they are the traditional religionists, if there's such a word. We have, within Christendom, presented to the public both those areas of thinking, and we have been in error, and we won't repent of it. We keep on talking in highfalutin words and making highfalutin noises in the hopes that people will be impressed with our cleverness. God is never impressed with cleverness. He is completely impressed with a man that would not so much as look up into heaven, but beat his own breast and said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. God very quickly understands such a man and very quickly answers his prayers. The order is given. It is resurrection. Life is there. Power that we know is in the Lord Jesus is found in resurrection. In the day of his own resurrection, he breathed upon the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But I hear people talking of the person of the Holy Spirit outside of resurrection. And they seem to think that they can have all sorts of weird and strange and spiritual experiences, and I suppose some do, but they're certainly not of the Lord Jesus, because they know not the resurrection of Jesus within their hearts. They don't understand that they have resurrection in the Christ who loves them in the day of his own resurrection. Jesus then says, you hang in here. Now, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. You go out there and tell them of the resurrection. Tell them, I'm here. I am redemption. I am salvation. I am sanctification. I have justified. I do lead you into newness of life. Tell people that and present them to me. Let me illustrate the presenting of people to the Lord Jesus. It's easy to sidestep what I'm going to say, but I don't believe there's evangelism outside of a pregnancy. People that are pregnant, now spiritual pregnancy has nothing to do with physical, but I believe the church today is without that deep desire that people should be born again. And I think the church today lacks that pregnancy, that time of waiting for the fulfillment of the Lord, that time of waiting until he shows his power and his glory. And we forget that Jesus showed his glory when he came in the heavens. The glory of the Lord shone round about. And when the wise men ended up in the stable, the glory of the Lord shone brightly all round about. And when Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, the glory of God was revealed. It's important that we understand something here. If you read in the Old Testament over and over again, we read at different times that the glory of God was in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But when the Holy Spirit was offended, the glory of God departed. And we come all the way through into Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says that he remembered the day when he was standing watching what was going on in the temple, and the Spirit of God, the glory of God, was lifted out of the temple, and he saw the glory go up into heaven. Then 400 years took place, and at the end of 400 years, the glory of God was revealed in a baby in Bethlehem of Judea. 30 years later, the glory of God was revealed when the giving of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon people in a most peculiar way, in a fashion that nobody had anticipated. The outpouring of the Spirit of God. Wow, what a time that was. And we should look for that time, but don't expect it to come unless there is resurrection. And the resurrected Christians are pregnant with the desire to see others receive Christ and understand the Lord Jesus. Jesus was speaking, and he said in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John and verse 22, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm taking it a little bit out of its context there, but I think you'll understand me. That's what he said. Receive. The Holy Spirit has to be given, and he is not given willy-nilly to all. He is not given to the unresurrected, unborn again people. He is given to those that are born again through the resurrection of Jesus, those that believe that Jesus is back from the dead. It is the life of a risen, never, I'm deliberately using this phrase, never dying Savior. He never dies. And we have this wonderful, never dying Savior within our hearts that the believer can live. You see, he is the resurrection because he is the life. He is the life because he is the resurrection. Now here's a third thing, and with this I shall have to finish. There is a prophetic order. When Jesus Christ comes, there will be two vast companies. The largest will be those who are asleep and in the graves. The others will be alive on the earth. We find in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven, so living saints will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, it will change. One day my son was with me and we were talking, and he said, "You know, Dad, you're getting older." I said, "Yeah, I suppose I am." He said, "Well, you need to retire." I said, "I suppose I have to." And he said, "You need to be quiet before the Lord and just spend the rest of your life with him in meditation." "Well, I suppose so." And so we had this conversation that I was agreeing to but not happy with. And yet I was very happy that my son was presenting to me these truths. And then a friend came in and said something that was peculiar. My son was watching my reaction and he burst out. He said, "There it is, there it is." The person that was talking and I, who was doing some of the talking, we looked at my son very strangely for a moment or two. He said, "There, you see the flash in my father's eye? Did you see it?" And the mutual friend of the two of us, he said, "Yes, I saw it." He said, "Well, he needs to have that flash there often." So in the twinkling of an eye. How does your eye work? How does your heart work? How does your mind work? How is your soul this day? Living saints will be changed. Changed to be like Jesus, just as these living saints will be raised from the dead. To one, the Lord Jesus will be resurrection. To the other, life. Now we need to see this, and we need to understand the change of believers. Let me take you very quickly into 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul is speaking about resurrection, and he wants people to understand the preciousness of resurrection. And so he is saying in the 15th chapter and the 51st verse, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall be. This is God's promise to us. And again, the dear apostle writing to the church at Rome in Romans 8, in the 11th verse, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Or you could say, "He shall quicken because of your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What a wonderful thing the apostle understood. Do you understand it? Are you resurrected in the presence of Jesus? Is the power of the Holy Spirit within your heart? Well, we must stop here for this moment, but think on these things. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to assimilate some of these truths into our lives and liken ourselves to the living Lord Jesus, that he may live in us and through us, that he may fill us to overflowing, that we may be like David's cup, just flowing over and over, so full. We thank you for being our Lord. Bless now your holy presence upon us and cause us to respond to you, that we may be sure of our resurrection and sure of your love for each one. Lord, bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Thank you very much. Goodbye.